We are getting back into Grace and Truth, our series that we started back in August, and I guess it is September. Yeah, started back in August and will be in until Christmas. We are going through the Gospel of John, and today we are going to be in John chapter 5. So if you would, open up your Bibles there, but first, let me pray over the sermon. Father, give me your words. Speak to Eastside today. Don't give them my message, give them your message. If there's anything I say that is beneficial, let it stick in their hearts. And if there's anything that I say that is useless, let it fall to the ground. Father, we thank you for who you are and for most of all for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Brandon Reynolds. I'm the new preaching and pastoral minister here at Eastside. Since I am a little bit new, I'll take some time periodically throughout preaching to just give you a little glimpse into my life. And so I'm going to do that for a second today as kind of a hopeful introduction into our sermon. I was born with a chronic skin condition called eczema. And a lot of people are like, oh, I know what eczema is. I had eczema on my back of my legs once when I was 12, so I know exactly what that's like. And I would say maybe not so much. I have had eczema since I was 2 weeks old, and it has been severe and all over my body. It causes me to break out, causes my skin to be dry, causes my skin to be inflamed, and all of that. It has been a constant battle for my entire life. And because of it, other parts of my health have struggled. It has just been this thing that has been present in my life for all of it. And it has never been fun. It has never been comfortable. It has never been something that I would have chosen. And yet, as I was working on this sermon, and as I was thinking about healing, and as I was thinking about the story of the healing of the paralytic and the question that Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? I was thinking about that, and I was like, why would you ask him that? Obviously, he wants to be healed. But then I put it in my own context, and I started to do some research, and I started to look up, and I found that there is actually a fairly high number of recorded people who have struggled with lifelong chronic illness, who have achieved healing and have lost their sense of identity. If I'm not my condition, what am I? If I'm not my eczema, who am I? I don't know how to live my life without this condition because I've literally known nothing else. And so if there were to be a day where it was healed, I would be very grateful to God. But there would be a little bit of time where I would have to rework out the question, who am I? And as I was thinking, okay, well, maybe I want to be healed from my symptoms, but I don't want to be healed from my disease. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with chronic illness or anything like that, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but I can promise you that there is a way in which you can relate to the idea of wanting to be healed from the symptoms of something, but not necessarily wanting to be healed of the disease. Because the thing is, I think we all wrestle with that when thinking about our sin. We don't want the consequences of our sin. We don't want the messiness of our sin. We don't want the sin to come in and mess up our families. We don't want it to cause problems in our lives. We don't even necessarily want the action that the sin is. But really, do we really want to be rid of it? Do I really want to be healed from the disease, or do I just want to be healed from the symptoms? I think the story that we're going to look at today about Christ healing the paralytic and the teachings that he gives afterward will help us with thinking through that question and maybe coming up with some practical steps as to how not just to be healed from the symptoms, but to be healed from the total disease. So if you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, or Bethsaida, depending on what your translation is, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So, this story, or this passage, is divided into two sections. This chapter of John is divided into two sections. You have the story that takes place where Christ heals the paralytic and kind of some consequences that start to follow because of that. And then you have a teaching of Christ that, and the story kind of generally goes from verse 1 to 15, and then after that from 15 all the way to 45, which I did not, or 47, which I did not read, is all teachings about Jesus. We specifically today are going to be focusing on verses 1 through 30, but mainly we're really just going to dive into the story. So, with that in mind, let's dive into the story. There are a few significant details that I find in the story that I want us to look at today. And I'm not saying that the other parts of the story are not significant, I'm just saying these are the ones that stood out to me as I was preparing for this sermon. The first detail is found in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in his condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, this is a strange question. One, any human could probably assume that the man wanted to get well. I think it's fairly reasonable for Jesus to assume that this man likely wants to get well. This question is kind of weird in any context, but it's even weirder in the context of the Gospel of John, because John has already established that Christ knows what is in the mind of every man. He says it at the end of chapter 2. He said Christ needed no testimony from anyone about anyone, because he knew what was in the heart of every man. So, Jesus knows that this man wants to be healed. He knows it because he is the Son of God. He has divine insight into not just his mind, but his feelings and his heart. Christ knows that this man wants to be made well. So the question remains, why does he ask him? Well, hold on to that, because we're going to come back to it, and that is going to be kind of basically the main point of this sermon. Why does Jesus ask this man this question? We will talk about that a little bit further on down the line. But for right now, let's talk about the answer that the man gives in verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Okay, I'm going to very briefly unpack kind of the cult of belief that surrounded the Pool of Bethesda. So the Pool of Bethesda was this pool by the Sheep Gate with five colored colonnades, which is basically just a deck or a porch, how you would imagine it. And it was this pool that periodically would be stirred up by something. Some translations say that an angel of the Lord would come and stir the water. Some translations don't. I'm not going to give my thoughts on that. You can think through that on your own. But whatever the case may be, there seemed to be kind of this spiritual religious cult around this that believed that if you were the first person to get into the water when the angel was stirring it, you would be cured of anything that you were struggling with. Well, this man doesn't answer the question Jesus asks. Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And this man talks about how he has no one to get him into the water. I think this indicates that this man doesn't really believe that he can be healed. I think he references the situation of him being stuck there and not being able to beat other people to the pool and having no friends to carry him into the pool, because this man has been there for 38 years. And I think after 38 years, he's just hopeless. I think Jesus asking him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" is a question that he cannot fathom. The idea of getting well, the idea of properly being healed, the idea of actually being restored after sitting there for 38 years, seeing other people being healed, is borderline offensive. What do you mean I can be made well? I think the man points to the fact that he has no one to get him into the pool, points to the fact that he's tried, points to the fact that he has this struggle to get into the pool, because he is trying to communicate to Christ, "No matter what I want, I don't believe it'll happen. Even if I wanted to be made well, I don't think there's a way to." This man has been in this situation for so long that I think he is hopeless that there is any way to get out of it. But y'all have heard the story twice now. That is clearly not the case. Jesus heals this man. We see in John 5 verses 8 through 9a, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' And it says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." Jesus doesn't do some kind of magic trick. Jesus doesn't heal this man with the pool. Jesus doesn't even heal this man by putting his hands on him. Notice how Jesus heals this man. He heals him by giving him a command. Christ doesn't heal this man by putting his hands on him. He doesn't heal him by doing some sort of magic trick. He heals him by seeing the problem that the man has and giving him a command to resist it. Jesus commands him to abandon his hopelessness. Jesus says what I think Jesus sees that this man doesn't believe he can be healed. And Jesus, in turn, commands him to abandon his disbelief and get up and pick up his mat and walk. We see Jesus heal other people in vastly different ways throughout the Gospel of John. The blind man, he spits in mud and puts it on his eyes. We see Jesus healing people in a myriad of different ways throughout the different Gospels. Why in this Gospel is it him telling him? Why is he giving him a command? I think it's because a command is exactly what that man needed. The man was stuck in hopelessness. He didn't need a sign. He didn't need some cultic understanding. He didn't need a man to come put his hands on him and pray over him. He needed a man to come to him. Not just a man, the Son of God, to come to him and tell him, abandon your disbelief. Pick up your mat and walk. And that's exactly what the man does. See, Jesus doesn't heal this man solely for the purpose of getting him off his mat. I think Jesus heals this man with a command because Jesus is not just healing him to heal him. He's healing him to teach him something. And we'll see what he's trying to teach him in verse 14. But first, I want us to talk a little bit about the aftermath of this healing. And this is the moment where I need to clarify that I could preach 7 different sermons over this chapter of John. I could preach a sermon about religious strictness and how sometimes that doesn't always mean what we think that it means. I could preach a sermon about the blindness of the Pharisees. I could preach a lot of different sermons. There is a lot of lessons being taught in this passage. But I want us to focus on the man. But I do think it's important for us to recognize the aftermath of what Christ is doing because it affects not just this chapter, but the entirety of the rest of the book of John. It says in this, the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who had been helped had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And then jump to verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You can see that the tension is building. In John 3, the Pharisees are kind of more just curious about Jesus. At least that's what Nicodemus seems to present. And now we're 2 chapters later, and they're finding ways to kill him. Jesus is doing things that are making people feel very aggressively toward him. It's no longer this dude who we don't necessarily agree with. He's no longer this guy who we're curious about. He is someone who is a problem. That has a little bit to do with this sermon. But it will have a lot to do with the rest of the Gospel of John. So, again, there is a sermon to preach about the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and the people around through healing this man, but that is not what we're focusing on today. We are focusing today on the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach the man who was healed himself. I think we find the culmination of that lesson in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is like out of the blue. How would you feel if you were this man? This dude who you knew nothing about came and gave you a command. You chose to listen to it, and you picked up your mat and walked. And for 38 years, you had been paralyzed, and now you're healed. And then not even a day later, the same guy comes and finds you in the temple and says, hey, you better stop sinning or something worse is going to happen. It's pretty hard to imagine something worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, I want to let you know that I firmly believe that this is one of the most commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture in the Bible. I have read a lot of different commentaries on this. I have read a lot of different perspectives on this. And there's a variety of different perspectives. But very many of them hold to believe that Jesus is saying, if you keep sinning, something else physically worse is going to happen to you. I do not think that is what Jesus is saying here. I think that that is true because later in John, Jesus heals a blind man and the Pharisees come and ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he might be born blind? And Jesus teaches them, your sin has nothing to do with the physical condition of this man. I think it's a little contradictive to say that Jesus is saying your sin can cause physical worse condition, and then to see later Jesus saying this man's physical condition was not caused by his sin. So what is Jesus saying here? What is the something worse that can happen to this man if he keeps on sinning? Well, if we take the Jesus that John seems to be presenting, when everyone else thinks physical, he is thinking spiritual. I think Jesus is teaching this man that spiritual death, spiritual destruction, spiritual judgment is way worse than any of the physical things that he has suffered. I think Jesus is trying to teach this man the destructive power of sin. He is saying, while you might have thought it was bad to lay on that mat for 38 years, not being able to be healed, let me tell you, there's something worse. When you keep sinning, when you do these things that aren't righteous, when you do these things that aren't good for you, when you embrace a way of life that God did not create you to live, God didn't make these rules to limit you. God didn't tell you to stop sinning to ruin your life. He tells you to stop sinning because sin is killing you. And the death of the spirit is so much worse than the death of the body. Paralysis of the spirit is so much worse than paralysis of the body. While the man and the Pharisees are concerned with what is happening physically here, Jesus is concerned with what is happening spiritually. I think this is even further emphasized by his teachings in verses 15 through the rest of the chapter, where he talks about his authority to heal, but also his authority to judge. Because for Jesus, those two things cannot be separated. For Jesus, he is not just the one who comes to heal and make everything hunky-dory. He's not the one who makes you rid of your physical condition but has no concern with how you live your life or how you use it. He is not the one who just comes to make everything okay and then call you into nothing better. No. Jesus is healer and judge. He is the Son of God. He is not one or the other. He is both at the same time. And his judgment is good because half of the time, especially with a lot of us, his judgment is the way in which he heals us. We need our sin to be called out. We need to be told, stop sinning or something worse may happen, because we get so stuck looking at our physical circumstances or the physical world around us that we forget that sometimes what we're doing spiritually is killing us. And that death of the spirit is so much worse than death of the body. So, what is the grace in this passage? The grace in this passage is that Jesus, as the Son of God, has the power to heal you from anything that is plaguing you. I have been focusing on the spirit, but let me tell you, Jesus can heal the body as well. But I think it is more applicable for many of us to see that Jesus is calling us to be healed spiritually, and Jesus has the power to heal us spiritually. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, and I don't have this on the screen because I just want you to listen to it. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Jesus can give you life. Jesus can heal you from what is destroying you. Jesus can heal your soul. He can heal your body. Jesus, as the Son of God, possesses the power to cure you from whatever is plaguing you. But it doesn't end there. Because we need to talk about the truth in John 5 as well. The truth in John 5 is that Jesus did not just come to heal you. He came to fix you. John 5:6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" All right, it's time for a little bit of Greek. The word "well," or the word that is often translated well, is hugies. And it can mean healed. It can talk about well physical condition. That is one of the meanings. But I think a way more common meaning, or a way more accurate meaning, is right, correct, as something ought to be. Jesus is not asking, "Do you want me to fix your body?" He's asking, "Do you want me to fix you?" And the question that Jesus asks the paralytic is the same question that Jesus is asking you today. Christ is only minorly concerned with the physical well-being of the man, but he is deeply concerned with the spiritual well-being of the man. The question, "Do you want to be made well?" is the question, "Do you want to be made right?" And your body is a part of that, absolutely. The pain that you suffer because of an illness or a condition is real, and God sees it and he cares about it. I have to believe that because I deal with one myself. But I also know that compared to my spirit, what happens to my body is nothing. I could be perfectly healthy and I could be spiritually dead. I could have no chronic condition, but I could be killing myself by my sin. Christ is not primarily concerned with your body. He's primarily concerned with your spirit. And he came not only to heal your body, but to fix your spirit as well. With this grace and truth in mind, I want us to think about how we should respond. And I'm going to use medical terms here because we're talking about healing. The first thing that I think you should do in response to this is accept the diagnosis. In verse 7, the invalid says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." This dude is making excuses. And I think it indicates that he thinks he's in a hopeless situation. And let me tell you today, if you think you are in a hopeless situation with your body, with your spirit, with your sin, you are not. If you think there is no way that you could be healed, if you think there's no one to help you into the pool, here's the good news: you don't need the pool. But you do need to accept that your sin is killing you. You need to accept that you need help. You can't let your hopelessness paralyze you, because if your hopelessness to get out of a situation paralyzes you, you never will. You have to accept the diagnosis. Next thing that you need to do is go to the doctor. James 5, starting in verse 13, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." Listen to this: "If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." If you're sick and you got a disease, and you're dying and your sin is killing you, or your spirit is dead, or even if it's something physical, your body's dying or your body's not how it needs to be, go to the one who can do something about it. Go to Jesus. Go to the doctor. Go and pray. Pray about your condition. Pray for forgiveness of your sins. Pray that God would make you well and lead you into paths of righteousness, because James is clear, if we do it, or even if you need to go grab other believers and have them do it for you, God honors the prayer of a righteous person, and there are righteous people all around this room who would love nothing more than to pray for you. And finally, the thing that you need to do is to cut out the cancer. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus says this when talking about sexual immorality. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Cutting out cancer is painful. It is not fun. It is not easy. It requires work to recover from. But if you don't cut it out, it'll kill you. Sin is the same way. You have to take radical steps to remove the sin from your life. It is not enough to say, oh yeah, I'll keep trying. It is not enough to say, well, I'll just deal with this until maybe I'm a little older and then I'll fix it then. It is not enough to keep making excuses. Your sin is killing you and you have to cut it out. And cutting it out is not a matter of taking easy baby steps. It is a matter of doing radical things that won't make sense to the world and maybe even don't make sense to you. If you got a problem with the internet, throw your phone away or get a flip phone. If you got a problem with alcohol, get it all out of your house and stop going to the bar. There are things that you can do to cut sin out of your life. And I know it's not easy, and I know it's not that simple, but it's a lot better than doing nothing. Because if you don't cut out the cancer is going to kill you. Yeah, we often want removal of our symptoms, but we're hesitant to think about life without the disease. Jesus isn't interested in only healing your body. He wants to heal you in every way. He wants to heal your body. He wants to heal your soul. He wants you to be who he made you to be. Go with me before the throne of the Father. God, we thank you for your Son who has the power to heal anything. Not just the power to fix us physically, not just the power to remove the things that cause us pain. And God, he does, your Son does have that power. And so we ask today in his name that if there is any pain in anyone's life, in this church building or even out in the world, God, you would see it. And if it be your will, you would cure it. But more than that, fix our hearts, fix our sins. Fix our spirits. Because while death of the body may be painful, death of the spirit is so much worse. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.